Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, Paul's emphasis in this section is on the truth of God's word. And as we look at this paragraph, we see four responsibilities we as God's people have toward the word of God. First of all, we are to believe the truth. We are to believe it. Notice what it says in verse 13 through 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and what? Belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in these two verses, Paul reviewed the stages of their salvation. In God's eternal plan, he sent Paul, Silas, and Timothy to Thessalonica to preach the word of God. What was ordained in eternity was accomplished in time, and God used human instruments to bring the gospel to the lost, and the people of Thessalonica trusted Christ, and they were saved. The call of God went out to the whole city, but it was effective in only those who believed the truth and trusted Jesus. What began in eternity past reached its climax in eternity future when we share the glory of God. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Notice what it says. For whom he did foreknow, he did what? Predestinate. Now, when you read that word predestination, it's always referring to God's people. It's always referring to the saved. And notice what it says, to be conformed to the what? Image of his son. That's what we as believers are predestined to be. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. You know what begins with grace always leads to glory. We're saved by grace, and one day, guess what? We're going to be in glory land. When sinners believe God's truth, God saves them. When they believe Satan's lie and reject the love of the truth, they cannot be saved. Notice what it says in chapter 2 of this book, verse 10 through 12. And it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, certain people think, you know what, they can be neutral concerning the gospel. You know, they say, well, you know what? I'm not going to believe the gospel, but you know what? I'm not going to reject it either. And what they're doing is, in reality, rejecting Jesus Christ, and they are going to be damned if they don't get saved before they pass from this earth. You know, I remember not too long ago over there on Fountain Boulevard, we were knocking on somebody's door, and this guy came out, and his dad happened to be a cowboy church preacher in Texas. And I went through the gospel with him, and he said, you know what? My dad's already taught me that. And he says, you know what? I'm not opposed to it. I'm just not for it. He says, so I just don't want to make a commitment either way. I said, well, you just did. You just did. I said, you rejected it. I said, there's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's a dangerous thing. And not to receive the truth and not to believe the gospel has tragic eternal consequences. Notice, we are to believe the truth. Then we are to guard the truth. Look at what it says in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, God works in this world through the truth of his word, and Satan opposes this truth by substituting his lies. Now, human nature is prone to believe the lie and resist the truth. If that were not the case, why would there be so many lost people out there, so many people blinded by the devil? When Paul used the word traditions, I don't get all excited here, he was not referring to man-made religious ideas that are not based on the Word of God. Our Lord rejected man's religious traditions. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 13. Notice Jesus rejecting these man-made traditions. Here we see, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the what? Traditions of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not the disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you, what? Now I guarantee once Jesus said that, they were all upset. And they probably thought, man, we should have just kept our mouths shut. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, as a washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye shall suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Making the word of God of what? None effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now, traditions. Paul warned against them as well in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. You know, it's sad to see religious people argue over man's tradition, and yet at the same time, they reject the simple truth of God's word. And they put their traditions above the Word of God. Now, the word tradition here simply means that which is handed down from one person to another. You know, the truth of the gospel started off as an oral message, did it not? And it was passed down from one to another. It was later written down by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and came to the holy men of God who penned down those very words that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, which explains what the gospel is. It is the death, the burial, and resurrection. But it was passed on orally, and then it came into written form. God's truth was not invented by man. It was handed down from God to man. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Here we read this. All Scripture, what's that next word? Does it say was? It says is, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You say, what's inspiration? It means God breathed. God breathed this book into existence. And it is profitable for what? Doctrine. You know, that means it tells us what is right. For reproof, that tells us where we're wrong. For correction, how we get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That's what the Bible is for. Folks, this is the Word of God. And what we're reading is the written voice of God. Now, each generation of believers is to guard the truth and pass it down to the next generation. Notice what Jude verse 3 says. Jude verse 3. Jude comes right before the book of Revelation. Notice what it says in verse 3. Beloved, now he's talking to believers here, right? When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should, what? Earnestly contend for the faith, which was what? Once delivered unto the saints. So we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, where is the faith found? The faith is found in the Word of God, is it not? We are to earnestly contend for the Word of God. You know, some people don't like the fact, perhaps, that I take a strong stand on the King James Bible. But the fact of the matter is, this is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. All those new versions, all those modern versions, they are not the Word of God. We need to pass on the faith that was once delivered unto us, unto the next generation. We are to contend for it. You know, you look at modern Christianity today, and you look at all this contemporary hodgepodge going on, and you know what? It's so far removed from the gospel, from the Bible, and we need to get back to the Bible. We need to hand down this truth to the next generation, and it needs to be earnestly done. Paul stated clearly believers' dual responsibility in guarding the truth. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions. Now, stand fast means do not move away from the truth of the gospel. If we stand, then we can hold. And that word means to hold fast and to hold firmly. It is related to a word that means strength, might, and power. We are not to hold God's truth in a careless way. We are to grasp it with power. We are never to let it slip away from us. Each generation of Christians must receive the truth from others, guard it, and make sure it is kept intact for the next generation. You know, I don't know if you realize this or not, but we're an old-school fundamental Baptist church. It's true. And you know what? I'm so glad that I had a pastor and a preacher that passed down the faith to me. And I get to pass it on to others. But each and every one of us are responsible to do that. We need to do it to our families. We need to do it to our grandchildren. You know, we need to make sure we hold fast the Word of God. Then we are to practice the truth. Notice what it says in verse 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart, establish you in what? Every good word and work. Now, it's not enough that we believe the truth. It's not enough that we guard the truth. We need to practice it. If we hear the word and do not obey the word, are we really growing spiritually? No, we're filling our head with biblical knowledge. We need to what? Put it into practice. And if we think we're going to be blessed because we have a head full of scripture knowledge, we're sadly mistaken. James addresses that. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. But be ye what? Doers. Be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers what? Only. Remember Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? He talked about two fellows that were building houses, right? One was wise, one was foolish. You know, both of them heard the word of God. One was a doer. That was the wise one. One was a foolish. That was the one who heard and did not do. And James is telling us basically the same thing. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into that perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his hearing. No, in his what? Deed. These two verses record Paul's desire and prayer for his friends. He wanted God to encourage them or comfort their hearts and establish them in every good word and work. Both of these words are prominent in the Thessalonian letters. Paul was concerned about two aspects of their Christian life, their word and their work, their saying and their doing. Now, if our walk contradicts our words, we lose our testimony. Our walk and our talk are to agree. Good works and good words must come from the same yielded heart. Now, we're not saved by good works, are we? But we're saved unto good works, aren't we? Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Here we read, for by grace are you saved through faith. All right. Now, the object of faith must be who? Jesus Christ. And not of yourselves. Now, it's not of works, right? Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. Remember, Paul says we're saved by faith, right? Faith in Jesus Christ. But does not James tell us that we're saved by works? Or we're justified by works? Now, how does that jive? Well, we're saved by works, right? Or saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved, right? Okay, but can I tell if you're saved or not? No, I can't tell that. I can't look into your heart. Well, I know your heart. Yeah, shut up. Isn't that goofy? Well, I know their heart. You know, and they all say it that way. Yeah, but you know what? I don't know if you're saved. But James tells us we're justified before men by our works. Paul says we're justified by faith. Well, men can only see what we do. And if our life has been changed and we're doing good works, you know what? They get the idea, you know what? That person must really be a Christian. You see, the faith that saves us is a working faith. It's an action word. And your life ought to be changed because you came to Jesus. Amen. It's not enough to depend on good works. The works need to be backed up by deeds. Notice what it says in 1 John 3, verse 18. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Now, don't get the idea I think you're saved by works. I believe you're saved by grace through faith. Faith that works. 1 John 3:18 tells us this. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? deed and in truth. It must be a steady practice and not just an occasional one. We need to be established in our words and in our works. How is this possible? Well, only God can do it, and He does it by His grace. This is the same thing that Paul desired for the Thessalonians. God has given us eternal encouragement and good hope through grace. One of the best ways to guard the truth is to put it into practice. It is good to be defenders of the faith, but we must not forget to be demonstrators of the faith. You know, some people, they think, you know, if their position's right, that's all that matters. Well, no. Your disposition needs to matter. Amen? Now, then we are to share the truth. Share the truth. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 5 of chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. What do you think he means by that? He's going to share it with somebody else, right? He wants to preach to other people and be glorified, even as it was with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is what? Faithful, and praise God for that, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, how many believe, if you really believe the Word of God, that it changed your life? Yeah, it did me. I know, you know, my whole thinking was just warped. And then I started reading the Bible and I'm like, huh? And you know, then I had to make a decision. I had to come to a point where, am I going to believe God on this matter, or am I just going to go on being what I was taught? And I thought to myself, well, God's the ultimate authority. He's got to be right. Amen? And I wish we would all come to that. God is always right. And if you come to the Word of God and you got a different thought, don't dismiss what God says. Subject your mind to the authority of the Scriptures. You're wrong. And then apply that truth, and that truth will change your life. It'll change your attitudes. We guard the truth and practice it so we can share it with others. We cannot share what we do not believe unless we want to be hypocrites. And we best share that which we have practiced ourselves. You know, I can be so confident in so many matters of the Scripture, and the reason is I know they happen to be true. I proved them. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, I don't have to say, oh, man, you know, this matter of tithing, I think I'm going to starve, you know, and all this other. I don't have to do that. I've proven it to be true for over 40 years. God has never failed me. He's provided for me and Connie the entire time. You know, I realized, you know what, that I became a living sacrifice a long time ago. And I realized God's word is perfect, it is good. And it is acceptable to me. You say, how can you say that? Because I proved it. I put myself on the altar. Now, some of us are not willing to do that. We're afraid. How can we be afraid of a God who would send His Son to die in our place? Well, preacher, you don't. I do understand. I'm not saying that it's an easy thing. I'm telling you, it's the right thing. And I'm telling you, it's the best thing for you as well. You know, I can talk about trials, and I can be confident that I'm coming forth as gold. Now, it's not because I haven't been through trials. I've been through plenty of them, and I thank God for them. I don't look upon them as, oh, this is a bitter experience. No, I look upon them and say, Lord, help me to learn what I can out of this trial. I want to become better when I come out of this. It happens, just as he said. But if we're not putting the Word of God into practice, we don't have that kind of knowledge. We can't really say that to somebody else, even though we may be able to quote a scripture. We're really being hypocrites, aren't we? You know, I can say, you know, Connie and I have a wonderful marriage. And it's not because we built it on what we think it ought to be. We built it on the Word of God. And that's a wonderful thing. She knows her place, I know mine. And we stay in our lane. Amen. Boy, I got awful quiet there. I got to spur you on a little bit. But you know, if our marriage wasn't built like God said it ought to be, we'd have not a great marriage. We wouldn't have a Christian marriage. But these things are proven. You say, well, you know, I don't know if I'd be a happy wife if I had to subject myself to my husband. Yeah, you would. You don't have to be in charge. You don't know how many times Connie looks at me and says, I'm so glad I'm a woman. I don't have to put up with all the stuff you do. And I say, well, I'm glad I'm a man. I don't want to be a woman. But you know what? God created us that way. And if we would just follow what he says and put it into practice, you'd be surprised how your life would be blessed. You know, it's not enough that the pastor or others in full-time Christian ministry share the word. We all ought to be sharing the word. It is a ministry we all ought to be involved in. Now, the word command that Paul used in verse 4 means a military order passed down from a superior officer. He used this word in 1 Thessalonians 4:2, and he repeats it in this chapter in verses 4, 6, 10, 12. Now, who is the captain of our salvation? Jesus Christ, is he not? And are we not soldiers? And so we are to what? Abide by his orders, are we not? Not our own. In a battle, it's not enough for only the officers to fight, unless you're in the Air Force. Amen. We send our officers to do the fighting.
That's why we're called soldiers.
That's right. That's why there's brains in the Air Force and brawn in the Army. All right. Ain't that right, Letitia? Yeah, she's shaking her head. Uh-huh. But you know, it's also true in the work of the local church. Everybody needs to do their part. Everybody needs to share the Word of God. Then he speaks about him coming again in verse 5. Now, this has been a theme in Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians, and he relates this truth to everyday practical living. As God's soldiers, we must be sharing the word, for he will one day return and ask for an accounting of our lives. So ask yourself, do you love his appearing? Will you be ashamed before him if he would come right now? That'd be awful, wouldn't it? Here then are four great responsibilities for us to fulfill. We are to believe the truth. We don't need to believe some professor. We don't need to believe grandma, mom, or dad. We need to believe who? The Lord, His Word. We need to guard the truth. We need to make sure that this truth remains intact and earnestly contend for the faith and pass it down to the following generation. We need to practice the truth. We need to implement the truth in our life. And then we need to share the truth. If we fulfill these duties, we're going to experience joy, power in our own life. And guess what's going to happen? The church is going to grow. Not only will the church grow, but you'll be a blessing to others in the church. What a wonderful thing that is. All right.